This is the midweek lesson on the Westminster Shorter Catechism for Church Creek Presbyterian Church for July the 8th, 2020. The question is, what is God? My name is D.B. Cummings, and I'll be working through this lesson with you this evening. This is our bibliography resources that I am referencing during this series. If you're looking at the sermon audio edition of either the video or audio, on sermon audio, you'll find a PDF with these slides in there, and that includes this bibliography with selectable links. If you're watching on YouTube, you don't have access to this, but if you just email me at dbcummings@procristo.com, dbcummings@procristo.com. I'm more than happy to send you the PDF so you can get to the bibliography. And that bibliography has some great resources in it. The one that we're focusing on tonight, surprise, surprise, is using the PCA edition of the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms. That's where the scripture proofs that make up the bulk of tonight's lesson comes from. But there's great works in here. I highly recommend them. Encourage you to take a look at these resources if you're wanting to do some study on your own. So we're going to begin with question four. What is God? And the answer is, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. This is a mouthful. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You know, sometimes I think the catechism is questioned, or some people see the catechism as sort of cold theology. And tonight we're going to see that it is very down to earth, practical theology for our everyday lives. That's what theology is. It's about understanding who God is and what he wants of us and our relation to him and so forth. But I think this was pretty powerfully illustrated for me a few weeks ago, where Pastor Olson was praying in the worship service. I think it was probably the pastoral congregational prayer. And as he's praying, and maybe it was in the invocational prayer, I don't know where it was, but he was praying powerfully to God, in praise of God, and he said, God is a spirit, or he referred to God being a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. I am not doing justice to that prayer, but it was powerful to me because I recognized those words from the catechism, you know, because my sons have been memorizing it this summer, and frankly, I am working on memorizing it this summer, and they are doing a better job than I am. And those words have been recently resonating in my mind, and I heard it. I'm like, it's the catechism. And I heard it prayed powerfully as, you know, he personally is trusting in those attributes of God, and he was praying to God on our behalf, and we were praying with him, and we heard about the attributes of God, and I was just shaken to the core. Because this, every catechism question is powerful in its own right, but this resonates to me right now in this very difficult period of our world and American history and local history is we feel shaken to the core. Before we start, I want to pray from and use a prayer from the Valley of Vision. I just recently picked up a copy of the Valley of Vision. I can't believe I didn't have it on my bookshelf. But you know, I've been spiritually dry. Not dry in the sense of not trusting in the Lord, but dry in the sense of having not feeling empty, like a well that needed refilled, like Joseph sitting in an empty cistern, trapped, feeling isolated and confused and vulnerable because of everything going on. So much anxiety in the world, so much suffering, so much pain. And so I bought this book to revitalize my prayers because I realized I was praying with my children in the evening and my prayer had become the same prayer over and over. And there were so many things in the prayer, the way I pray in the evening, that had come from a history when my children were younger and things I had added to help comfort them, help address things going on in our lives as a family or in other families. And suddenly I realized that in the last few years, my prayer, and more, my prayer had lost passion because I was beginning to become rote in what I was saying. The words weren't incorrect. They were just beginning to lack meaning. And my boys are in their formative years. And I want them to take hold of their faith, to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. And so I have to reclaim the richness of prayer, the privilege God gave me. And so I picked up this book, Puritan Prayers, Faithful Prayers. So let's pray. O God, most high, most glorious, the thought of thine infinite serenity cheers me. For I am toiling and moiling, troubled and distressed, but thou art forever at perfect peace. Thy designs cause thee no fear or care of unfulfillment. They stand fast as the eternal hills. Thy power knows no bond, thy goodness no stint. Thou bringest order out of confusion, and my defeats are thy victories. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I come to thee as a sinner with cares and sorrows to leave concern entirely to thee. Every sin calling for Christ's precious blood. Revive deep spirituality in my heart. Let me live near to the great shepherd. Hear his voice. Know its tones. Follow its calls. Keep me from deception by causing me to abide in the truth, from harm by helping me to walk in the power of the Spirit. Give me intenser faith in the eternal verities, burning into me by experience the things I know. Let me never be ashamed of the truth of the gospel, that I may bear its reproach, vindicate it, see Jesus as its essence, know it in the power of the Spirit. Lord, help me, for I am often lukewarm and chill. Unbelief mars my confidence. Sin makes me forget thee. Let the weeds that grow in my soul be cut at their roots. Grant me to know that I truly live only when I live to thee, that all else is trifling. Thy presence alone can make me holy, devout, strong, and happy. Abide in me, gracious God. In Jesus' name, amen. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. This is such a profound answer that we will not cover it all tonight. We're going to start with this first part of the question. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And I'm going to walk through these scripture proofs and do the best I can, and I apologize beforehand for my weakness. What does it mean that God is a spirit? Well, first of all, there is nothing in creation like him. Deuteronomy 4:15 through 19 warns us of misunderstanding the nature of God and worshiping him in our way rather than in the way we ought to worship him. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. So what is the warning? Why is this warning given? Because it is so tempting for us to look at the created order, something, by the way, which is amazing and glorious. When we look at the creatures God has made, aren't we amazed at their complexity, at their beauty, at their elegance? When we look at the works of our own hands, the things that at least for me, that others can produce, like beautiful paintings, beautiful music, the fine furniture that are created, do we not marvel at that? Aren't we amazed when we look at the valleys and the mountains and the trees? When we stand out, I remember being in North Carolina. I worked there one summer in the Blue Ridge Parkway, and I would stop at this one place near Mount Mitchell, and I would look out upon this valley, and I was in awe of the creation. And let alone the stars that hang in the heavens, the other suns and the thousands of planets around all of these in a universe that appears to be infinite, right? In its breadth and width. And it's easy to be so amazed by the creation that we mix it up with the Creator. But the whole point is God is saying that none of these things, amazing as they are, can adequately represent God Himself. You see, He is a spirit. He is not like the physical. And He is a spirit unlike the other spirits, that is, the angels that He has created. He is far greater than that. He cannot be bound by the physical things we see, and so therefore we cannot create an image in our worship that would in any way appropriately describe Him, and therefore it is sin to attempt to do so. And that was a temptation. That is, the minute we use an image or a statue or any created thing to represent the divine, God Himself, we automatically enter into idolatry. We worship something other than the Creator. There is nothing in creation like Him. There is nothing. We are made in His image, but we are reflections of Him. Like the sun is the source of light and the moon reflects, it reflects light, but it is not the source of light. We are made in the image of God, and there is no doubting that we are an amazing creation by our Creator. That's why the human life is so precious. That's why we guard it and protect it. That's why abortion is so abhorrent to us. That's why taking human life is such a serious thing, because we are made in the image of God. And yet we are not God. He is something beyond our understanding. We'll talk about that more as we go. So the implication is He is not physical. And you say, well, Christ had a body, correct? Right here it says, see my hands and my feet. That is, I myself, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. This can be kind of confusing, right? To say God is a spirit and yet we know Christ had a body. Well, the difference is that being physical isn't innate to who God is in His essence. In other words, God is a spirit by His very existence, that who He is. We understand from the Scripture that the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, very God of very God, as the Nicene Creed says, became incarnate. That is, He took on both a human body and human nature. But it was not mixed with the Spirit, right? And I'm not going to get down into all those. For now, we'll touch those things as further we get into the Catechism. So I don't want to get into those too far, but it is enough to say that Christ did become like one of us, yet without sin. And so He truly is, not just was, but is, the incarnate Son of God. But yet, God, as He has always been, is Spirit. And the second person of the Trinity, who is very God of very God, the Son of God, begotten, not made, took on the flesh in order to complete that work of redemption. Nicene Creed says, who for us men, speaking of Jesus, and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. An eternal truth that is beyond our imagination, and that we don't try to explain beyond the Scripture, except we acknowledge the truth of it, because it is essential for our salvation. That had to be. We cannot deny the incarnation of Christ, because that is the gospel, is one of the pillars of the gospel that's founded on. Hebrews 2:14 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, right? So He took, therefore children, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, in other words, we are flesh and blood and have human nature, He partook of the same things. He became incarnate, yet without sin, in order that He might become sin and pay for our sin, right? He might destroy the one who has the power of death. He defeated the devil by becoming the man that Adam was to be and failed. Only God, only the Son of God, could do that on our behalf because of our corruption. And the Nicene Creed, though not Scripture, reflects the truth of the Scripture faithfully. So it is important to understand that God is not a spirit, and yet Christ, very God, came and became flesh for us, for our benefit. And he is eternally bound to that in a way that is it's inconceivable. Not that it couldn't happen, but that it did happen, and that we can't understand it in the sense of its complexity, but it is revealed to us, and we can know that truth and the importance of that truth. God is a spirit. He is revealed in Christ. No one has seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. There's another Trinitarian text, right? Or another text about the deity of Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God. No one has ever seen God. The only God, now referencing Christ, right, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. He has made him known. How do we know about God and who he is? Through the person and work of Jesus Christ, as recorded in the Gospels for us, as explained through the epistles, as foreshadowed in the law and the prophets and the writings. That is how we know who God is, through Jesus Christ. He is revealed in Christ. So we must worship him in spirit and truth. If he is a spirit, we must worship him in spirit and truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. In other words, we cannot use human forms, that is our own form of worship that we have made up, our own, or come up with our own truth, in this sense I mean some other truth that is foreign to Scripture and not revealed to us, and worship God. We have to worship him in the way in which he calls us to worship him. We call that the regulative principle. But there's what's important about that, the reason we worship according to the way in which he has called us to worship him, is because that worship is not just a series of activities that we go through, but it is that which we do in order to honor our God and frankly receive blessing through the privilege of going before our God. You could do the right form of worship, but do it empty, if it's not connected to your understanding of who God is. When we enter into worship, God is present, right? When two or three are gathered in my name, I am there, I'm present. And so we worship him in spirit and truth. So what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. What is God? God is infinite. God is infinite. He cannot be contained. Infinite. Have you ever just laid there at night before you go to sleep and you're thinking about things like this, and you try to think about infinity? What happens? Your head hurts. It's not possible, because we are finite creatures, and we were made good. Our finiteness is part of who we are, as being created by the Creator. It's not a bad thing for us to be finite, but we have to understand ourselves in relation to God, that he is infinite. And so, if not revealed to us, there is no knowledge of him that we could for sure know. But first we have to understand that he cannot be contained. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Here's Solomon in his prayer of dedication of the temple. And what does he acknowledge right at the beginning? Will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house I have built? Why? Solomon was a man of faith. He recognized God was not like the false pagan deities. This temple did not contain God. The ark rested there. It was God's mercy seat. It represented God's presence. And it was in the temple represented God's presence, a very powerful sacramental representation of the presence of God among the people of Israel. Also represented the separation between God and his people and sin. And It was this powerful image, and the real presence of God was there, and nonetheless, he cannot be contained by it. He isn't contained by the temple. Solomon hasn't captured his God. This has been a building given to the people as a blessing so that they may worship their God. You know, our modern churches are different, right? Because the temple foreshadowed Christ who has come, and so we don't have a temple or a house of God in the same way. And nonetheless, we have buildings that we set aside and we dedicate spaces. We have our space, which is built specifically for worship, but you could have another space that could be a simple building that is dedicated from time to time, or the early church and church in house churches, or people in other countries who are unable to worship God outrightly, and so they meet in secret in homes and so forth. But wherever we're together, wherever we're gathered to worship, their God is present. And yet he's not contained there. He's not limited by it. He is infinite. Infinite. Nothing can contain him. And he cannot be escaped because God is infinite. Omnipresent, sometimes we refer to him as omnipresent. We can't escape him. Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that is in death, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even though there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Right? We cannot escape God. For the righteous, this is a blessing because there is no way that we are outside the protection, outside the comfort, outside the salvation of the living God. For the unbeliever, for the enemy of God, this is terror, because he cannot escape God's judgment. He cannot escape him anywhere. He cannot run away from the living God. He is infinite. He can't be studied, only revealed. And you say, well, wait a second, we study God, right? Isn't that basically what theology means, the study of God? What I mean by that is we can take a plant, dissect the plant, learn about the plant, observe the plant. We can observe and learn about people, right? We can do things like take blood tests and learn about them. We can study their behavior and what they do. We even dissect the dead to learn more about how the human body works, or to discover more things about causes of death. There's all kinds of things we can study in this world. We can use telescopes to look out far into the universe and study the things that have been made. But God, we can analyze those things. We can do things in laboratories. But God, we can't do that. We can't study him. He's beyond that. He is infinite. He is the creator. We're the creature. We can only study the creation. And we can only understand it in a small part, but we can study it. But God, we can only study what he has revealed to us. What God has chosen to share with us is that which we can study and learn from. And some of those truths, many of those truths, we can only accept the truth of them. We can't truly understand them in their infinite complexity. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 145:3. Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. If God in his mercy had not revealed himself to us, had not revealed the truth to us, had not sent Christ, and Christ had not revealed the Father to us, we would not be able to fathom him. We would have a sense of him from the creation, enough to judge us, but not enough to save us. Only Christ could do that through the revelation of the gospel. But what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Eternal. God is eternal. What more can I say? Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. See, God laid the foundation of the world. The world we think of is ancient. Regardless of how old you exactly you think the earth is, there's no doubt it is ancient. Right? Ancient compared to me. Ancient compared to you. Civilizations have come and gone. We discover new things all the time from the ancient world. And the heavens are the work of your hands. And we think of them, let's be honest, we tend to think of these things as so big and solid that they won't go away. But what happens? They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe and they will pass away. Why will they pass away? It's foreshadowing God's making of all things new, the new heavens and the new earth. Also a truth that is unfathomable to us. But what won't change? You are the same and your years have no end. He is eternal, right? What is he saying? Things wear out. We wear out. Our bodies wear out. We succumb to old age. The table here, I have some new things. I have a new chair. I have a new desk as I've been working at home. Those will wear out. They're nice and shiny and new, but they get scratches and things. And someday they will wear out and be gone. Everything wears out. But God does not. Not only does he not, is there no end to him, but there was no beginning. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the yardstick by everything else is measured. It is impossible for us to imagine a God in himself not having a beginning, because we have beginnings. Things begin for us and they end for us. Time passes, but for God, he has always been. And even then, when I say that, I use temporal language because I don't have any other ability to conceive of anything else or speak any other way. But God, there is God who has always existed. There has never been a time in which he was not, and there never will be a time in which he is not. How comforting is that? Because we rest in him. Again, something that comforts the believer and terrifies the unbeliever, that God is eternal. It is unfathomable and a great truth. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. This is the last word we'll look at today. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Well, how is he unchangeable? His truth does not change. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. See, God's will, the plans that he has laid out, the course of the gospel, the work of redemptive history, the work of Christ, everything that he's intended and set down before the foundations of the world were ever laid has not changed. How many times a day do we change our minds? How do we struggle with that? Sometimes we change our minds because new information becomes available and we realize, we need to make a new decision. Sometimes we're fickle. Sometimes we recognize, I just constantly am recognizing my foolishness during everything going on. Constantly repenting, constantly realizing I have this huge plank in my own eye. And I keep crying to God and keep pulling out this plank and another one is present. And it makes me only see the sin of my neighbor and the sin of my fellow believer rather than looking to my own unrighteousness. And I constantly have to go to Christ in prayer, calling out that he intercede with the Father on my behalf, that the Spirit would transform me and I'd be renewed. Do you feel like that? Do you understand that? When you feel exhausted, when you feel burned out, when you feel wiped out, it is comforting to know that Christ does not change. The work of Christ does not change. The gospel that saved you, whether it was 10 minutes ago or 50 years ago, does not change. You were saved 2,000 years ago on a little hill outside of Jerusalem. And that salvation was effective for all time. His truth, his plans, they do not change. And his faithfulness does not waver. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Here in Malachi, where this verse comes from, chapter 3, he is correcting them for their sin. And he talks about his unwavering faithfulness. That's why they're not consumed. Why are they preserved? Not because of their own righteousness. No, they failed over and over. They are preserved because of Yahweh and his faithfulness. You and I are preserved because of Yahweh and his faithfulness, because of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We are preserved because of the faithfulness of Almighty God to us. And our salvation, our hope, does not rest in us. It rests on Christ alone. His faithfulness does not waver. And Jesus Christ is always the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Why is that important? Because the God-man, the incarnate Son of God, who died on that hill in Calvary, does not waver in his high priestly task of mediating on our behalf. His once for all atonement for sin does not cease to be effective. You know, our friends waver, our families waver, we waver. We doubt, we struggle, we sin, we repent, we feel sometimes constantly on a sea. We feel like the disciples in the boat and it's crashing up and down and we're crying out to Jesus. But we're crying out in unfaithfulness because we're forgetting to trust him. And he's calm and he's peaceful and he puts our hearts at rest and he calms the creation because he is the living God. He is always the same. He never ceases to be the same. If you felt betrayed, if you felt wounded, if you've hurt yourself, if you failed yourself, if you don't know what to stand on, Christ is the foundation. Why is he the solid rock that the wise men built his house upon? Because he doesn't change. What is the sign of a good foundation? It doesn't break down. The church is not built upon us and our confession in its weakness. It is built on the confession in who? Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the cornerstone the builders rejected, and he has now become the capstone. He is that which joins all things. He doesn't waver. And God's fatherhood is constant. Every good gift, James says, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from whom? The Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. When we doubt God, what we're doing is saying, I don't trust what he's saying. I understand why we sometimes might not trust others, because we've been failed. And we have failed to be faithful to others. And so we assume that God himself is like that, but he is not. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father above, the Father of lights. He is light. There is no variation or shadow due to change. Who God says he is, he is. God has saved us from our sin. He promised that. It is. He has promised that we will be glorified. It will be. And when you doubt, and when you struggle, when you're frustrated with the Lord, he is faithful. When you come in repentance, he is faithful. When you feel good, he is faithful. When you feel bad, he is faithful. When you hurt, he is faithful. When you're at peace, he is faithful. God does not cease to be the God constantly. He is faithful and true and just and right. I think I don't want to be like Job before God in the whirlwind. Job was a righteous man. And what happened to Job was a test of his faith. It wasn't because of his sin. I mean, Job, we get that picture, right, of the heavenly courtroom of God, that is the heavenly courts. And we have Satan accusing Job of only being faithful to God because of what God gave it to him. God allows Job to go through trials and tests, and Job is a righteous man. But yet he questions the Almighty, right? Why is this happening to me? And his friends are of no use because they assume some sin in him, and that's why he's facing this. But Job is questioning God, right? He's questioning righteousness. He's like, what have I done? And he's questioning God's work. You know, we do that. Why is this happening to me, God? Why is this going on? And God comes to him in a whirlwind, and he says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. And so then he proceeds for these next few chapters to just peg Job over and over by reminding Job what he has done, what God has done. He reminds him of his attributes, of the creation. He gives him evidences of his powers and who he is. And he says, who are you, essentially, to speak, you know, to ask questions of me? And he is the only one in the universe who can make that claim. Because God is God. Right? And you read those three chapters, you're just blown away. And what is Job's response? It is a man of faith, right? Job says in 42:3b, responding to what he's just heard in the speech from God out of the whirlwind, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. That's what this question should do for you and I. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. When we hear those words, when we hear of all his attributes, when we see these passages that describe who God is, let's respond in this way. I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Let us be put back. Let us take a step back and let us reflect upon the glory of God and who he is. And that God elected us from out of the world when we were his enemies and made us his children through Jesus Christ. If you are not that person, if you have not recognized your need for Christ, for redemption, if you've not seen yourself as a sinner before a just and righteous God, do it now. Recognize who you are and go to God in repentance, crying out for Christ to save you. But if you know Christ, if you know the work of God, trust in this. Let's not be like God, like Job, asking questions of God when we don't understand, but let us rather be like Job afterwards, reflecting upon what we have heard in his word and praising our God in heaven. Because Job questioned God because of what he suffered. And he didn't suffer it because of his sin. But God made it very clear that he was not a God to be questioned because of who he was. And yet he is faithful to Job because that is who he is. God is faithful to us for his own glory. He is loving and compassionate towards us because of his own glory. That's beyond our understanding. But it is not beyond our believing. I'm going to close in prayer with another prayer from the Valley of Vision. Let's pray. God, Lord God Almighty, thy understanding is unsearchable and infinite. Thy arm cannot be stayed. Thy agency extends through limitless space. All works hang on thy care. With thee, time is a present now. Holy is thy wisdom, power, mercy, ways, works. How can I stand before thee with my numberless and aggravated offenses? I have often loved darkness, observing lying vanities, forsaken thy given mercies, trampled underfoot thy beloved Son, mocked thy providence, flattered thee with my lips, broken thy covenant. It is of thy compassion that I am not consumed. Lead me to repentance and save me from despair. Let me come to thee, renouncing, condemning, loathing myself, but hoping in the grace that flows even to the chief of sinners. At the cross, may I contemplate the evil of sin and abhor it. Look on him whom I pierced as one slain for me and by me. May I never despise his death by fearing in its efficacy for my salvation, and whatever cross I am required to bear, let me see him carrying a heavier. Teach me in health to think of sickness, in the brightest hours to be ready for darkness, and life prepare me for death. Thus may my soul rest in thee, O immortal and transcendent one, revealed as thou art in the person work of thy Son, the friend of sinners. And let us pray in the name of that Son, in Jesus Christ, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen.